As you can see on the screen, we're going to be looking today at Isaiah 58, 1 to 14. Before we open God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to three or four people around you. Maybe get at least four people if you can. Some might have to adjust slightly. And discuss this question. What are some things that human beings do? What are some things that we do that you would call religious deeds, religious activities, good deeds that we do in an effort to try to gain God's approval? Okay, so the question is, what are things that people do in order to gain God's approval? Just come up with a few suggestions. Take a minute or a couple minutes there to talk with people, and we'll share some of these together. I wonder if we could just hear some of them, if you would. A few of you from where you are, we won't do mics on this, but so if you would just raise your hand, we'll start in this section, then we'll move to this section, then we'll move to that section. Just if you'll speak up loudly, what are some of the things that you came up with out of this section? What are some of the things that people do? Raise your hand. Good works. Going to church. Same thing, going to church. Okay, accept Christ as our Savior. That's not really something we do, but that's you're helping me make a point, Mary Bell, that we're going to make as we come along. Very good. What are some other things that we do?
They
serve. Okay, serve in some kind of ministry. How about in the middle section here? What are some of the things you guys came up with in addition to those?
Donate money.
Yep. What else? Pray.
Pray for wisdom.
Yeah.
Install the Bible app on your phone.
Yeah, that's a good thing that people do. Okay. Yes. Love other people. Yeah. Read the Bible. Yeah, that's good. How about over here in this section? They took all the good ones? Well, we knew this was the smartest section, Graham, so that's why we saved it for you guys. No offense over here, by the way.
Treating people kind.
Yep. Visiting sick people, helping them get financial. Taking your pastor to play golf. That really will earn you a lot of favor with God, I'm sure. That's a good one. Yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Encouraging
other people? Sharing your faith with someone? Right. So all of these are good things, right? I don't think there's anything wrong with anything we've discussed. Right? Maybe we can think about those kinds of good things as we turn our attention to Isaiah 58. Now, it's interesting that none of those things are mentioned, but the reason why I wanted us to think through those types of things is because the things that are talked about in Isaiah 58 are good deeds. Specifically, one was named fasting and observing, and two, I guess, observing Sabbath. But we don't want to only think about what they may have done 800 years ago or 800 years before Christ came. When this was written, we want to think about what are the types of things that we might do today, like the people of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom, Judah, to whom this was written in those days. So Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 14 today is going to be our passage. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and you will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, here at Harvest, we're going through the book of Isaiah, specifically over a 3-month period. We're doing Isaiah 56 to 66, the last 10 chapters of the book. And we come today to Isaiah 58, and we're going to talk about religious actions and righteous lives. And we're going to see how these two are linked with others. Religious actions, like fasting, like many of the things that you mentioned, and about righteous lives. Now, the context of Isaiah 58 is this is continuing the call to do righteousness, beginning in Isaiah 56. In fact, verse 1 of Isaiah 56, this is what the Lord says: "Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed." Here was a group of people. They had been out of their land. They had been taken into captivity. They were beginning to come back into their land. But once they got into their land, that wasn't going to solve everything. They needed to live righteous lives. And these chapters are calling the people of that day, and by extension, because it's God's word, calling us to live righteous lives. The prophet talks about a specific kind of righteousness here in Isaiah 58. In fact, he contrasts what is acceptable worship from what is not acceptable worship. A lot of people will worship in our country today, all over our country this weekend. There will be so many people that enter a house of worship and they will be doing something that is called worship. But is it really worship? Is it worship that God accepts or not? And today you have come, I believe, to offer God worship. Well, let's see what he tells us is acceptable worship and what is not. And basically, there are two ways in this chapter that he defines acceptable worship. The first way is a negative. Acceptable worship is not religious actions apart from righteous lives. If you're following on your outline, that's the first point there. It's not religious actions apart from righteous lives. Verse 1, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, if you lived in that day and a fast were called an abstaining from food, it might be a special occasion because the people of God would gather together and they would abstain. And it could be a very good thing for people to be doing that. But because it was an external action, you would never know by looking at the crowd if any individual was really mourning over their sin and really engaging with God personally, or if somebody was just going through the motions. They were just there. They were just going through that. For that reason, the prophet says, you got to say this loud, loudly. Shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. You think about a trumpet blowing loudly. Why? Because it seems that people are going through these external worship motions. They may think they're worshiping, but they are a people of rebellion and sin. Well, what do you mean? Well, verse 2 grounds verse 1. It shows us, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to seek my ways, to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. But look what verse 3 says. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So here we're starting to get some insight into what their real motives might have been. It seems like they were doing these things not out of gratitude to God, not because God was so good to them and God was so wonderful and they just wanted to serve him and do whatever. You know, that's the way righteousness is supposed to be. It's not about shoulds. It's not like I have to do this. It's, oh, God is so good, so I want to serve him. But in their case, they seem to have some ulterior motives. They thought that, well, God's going to see this. God's going to see me when I go to church. God's going to see me when I give to that poor person. God's going to see me when I fast. Why have we done it? And you didn't notice. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't God see everything? Can it really be said that God doesn't notice something? Well, of course he sees everything, and that's not all he notices. If you look at verse 3, the end of it, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. You mean religion has something to do with how we live through the rest of the week? Well, they're fasting, but on that very day, they're exploiting their workers. I sent an email out as I was preparing just a couple of days ago. I just randomly picked a few people that I knew that managed people or were in environments where they worked around a lot of people. Maybe they obviously were accountable to a manager. And I just asked the question. Today, in our society, in our contemporary society, what are some equivalent expressions of how workers might be exploited? I want to just share a few of the comments that some people shared with me. One person said, I've seen reducing full-time hours to part-time hours to avoid paying for health insurance or being fined. Firing older employees just before they're eligible for retirement, or replacing higher paid experienced workers with lower paid inexperienced workers. exploiting workers. Another person said, I've seen situations where a line employee has developed a better way to do a particular task that either improves productivity, profitability, or customer service, and suggested that method to his or her immediate supervisor. The supervisor has taken the suggestion to upper management and taken credit for the idea, giving no recognition to the person developing the better mousetrap. It's a lack of integrity, right? Another one, leaders who are required to take and have their team take training in ethics, who then ask their team to fudge on their numbers to mislead the customer. Or the leaders who bid on a big deal, took credit for winning it, who asked the employees who have to do the work to make up for the whole mistake and excessive overtime and personal sacrifice. And one other person says, Jerry, I've seen cutbacks at work and teams operating on too few people. The result is that some people are working way too hard. I don't mean that hard work isn't good, but I'm talking about significantly overworked. I've complained to others that it seemed to be an integrity issue to me, but my complaints have fallen on deaf ears, and in fact, I was put down for raising the issue. So I've been torn between finding a new job where I don't feel like I'm sacrificing my integrity or staying to help make the situation better. You know, this has been happening. Things like this have been happening for 3,000 years, right? Workers are being exploited. And what the prophet is saying is, God is not impressed by the fact that you're out at the big fast when you're exploiting your workers. I don't think God is impressed when we show up for church regularly if we're exploiting people either, right? Verse 4, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. And in striking each other with wicked fists, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And so he asks a rhetorical question in verse 5. This kind of fast, that where you're fasting, you're doing the religious thing, but you're exploiting workers and you're fighting and you're quarreling and you're not getting along with each other. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer to the rhetorical question is no. That's not what God expects. So the first way he defines acceptable worship, it's not having religious actions apart from righteous lives. Like I said, everything we talked about, praying, reading your Bible, helping others in need, going to church, encouraging each other, doing all of those things, if you're doing the action, but there's not the kind of righteousness that God talks about here, that's not acceptable. Secondly, in verses 6 to 14, we find out what it is. It is honoring God and others, which results in enormous blessings. It is honoring God and others. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? And he's about to define what it is. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. You know, fasting, to my knowledge, is never commanded in the New Testament. Jesus says, when you fast, don't do such and such. But it's never a command to fast. And I think there are only two times in all of the Old Testament literature that people were commanded to fast. But when you think about times in the Old Testament when people were commanded to honor each other and to treat each other with respect and kindness and love and to do justice, it is hundreds of times. It's So think about it. Fast the commanded twice. They're fasting, but they're not doing these other things. And so God is going to show them what it's supposed to be. All three of these phrases in verse 6 seem to refer to releasing slaves who were held unjustly. In Jewish law, Jewish slaves were supposed to be freed every 3 years, loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords of the yoke. That's a familiar image to them, maybe not to us, but the oxen would be two ox. Is that oxen, I guess? Two of them. All right. Were together and they were bound with this yoke and they had to stay in it and they had to go. And so you would loosen it and then they would be free. And then you would untie the cords. Poof, it was free. In other words, freeing people. So he's using figurative language here to talk about freeing people from all sorts of oppression. Think for a minute, maybe several minutes. Who are the people that are oppressed in our world, in our society, in our community? Maybe we should think about them along with our religious activities. Verse 7, the prophet gets very specific here. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Food, shelter, clothes. These are basic necessities in life. And the question is, are we helping people with these things? Are we helping people with these things? Fasting that is acceptable to God is not just giving something up, but it's giving of ourselves. It's giving on all days, giving up self-indulgence and greed in favor of generosity. This is the kind of fasting that pleases God. The kind of fasting that is matched with compassion. There's a cartoon, kind of silly, but it's got a point. It's silly because it's two turtles talking to each other. And one of the turtles says, "Sometimes I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty and famine and injustice when he could do something about it." And the other turtle says, "I'm afraid God might ask me the same question." Well, as we get to verses 8 to 14, now the tone changes. The prophet has He's laid it out. It's not this, but this is the kind of fast. It's to deal with injustice, to deal with people in their need, to help people, to be sacrificial and generous and compassionate. And now he's going to tell us some amazing promises, some amazing things that if you do that, here's what's going to happen. He's not just saying you're wrong for not doing this, but he's saying if you do it, let me show you what happens. Beginning in verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Light refers to well-being and salvation. And notice the speed. It'll break forth. It's like hatching of eggs or water gushing forth. It's just boom, it's there. And it continues to the next phrase, and your healing. Notice the things that are underlined. Your healing will quickly appear. As you think about the next two phrases, think about marching. Think about moving towards a new life. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, or your rear guard. God himself will go before you, and his presence, his glory will have your back. Now, earlier in the chapter, Israel had wondered why God hadn't noticed the things they had been done. And they wanted God to be close to them. But verse 9 shows that if they are involved in these things, watch what's going to happen. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. If you spend yourselves, not just if you give money, but if you give yourself. And there are two depictions of the blessings that follow tough times. Look at verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. It is so hard to be satisfied when you live in a desert, when you live in a parched area, when you live in a scorched. Think of a land of famine. It was hot. It was dry. It was barren in the ancient Near East. But if they would do this, God says, you'll be satisfied. You will, in fact, be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now, the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, but look, your people will rebuild the walls. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings. What a picture is developing here. These people are going to experience God. They're going to experience God's favor. They're going to experience His presence. He's going to be with them. He's going to be going in front of them. He's going to be behind them. He's going to be all around them. He's going to be in them. They are going to be His. Isn't that what we want? But it's not the people that are just doing the religious stuff. It's people whose good deeds or religious actions, important as they are also matched by righteous lives. And when you put them both together, it's amazing what happens. And now he returns in verse 13 to something that he talked about in earlier chapters. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. Now, before I give you the second part of that, remember, Sabbath keeping for them was not just a ritual in God's intention. It was a way that they could set themselves apart, that they could take a day and honor God and indicate their total devotion to God. Now, if you do those things, if you truly observe it in the right way, there's a link between that and how you treat others. Because part of the issue was, because they weren't honoring the Sabbath, they were exploiting their workers on the Sabbath. And so if out of a life, we would apply it by saying, if out of a life of love for God and commitment to God, you also are honoring other people and treating them well. In other words, if you have a deep heart change and a life commitment to God, verse 14, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I think that's what people want so bad. They may not know it. They may not know how to identify it. They think they're searching happiness and this and that and the other. But we want and need joy. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father, Jacob. And these are not just Isaiah's words. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is what God said to them. This is what God says to us. So I would put it like a little mathematical equation, a very simple one. Religious actions minus righteous lives equals zero. It doesn't matter how many religious actions you have, right? If it's not matched by righteous lives, it's of no benefit. It's of no value. Well, I want to help us apply this. I want us to ask these three questions. I want us to ask, well, how did Jesus fulfill these words? Again, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. But because we live when we live now, because this is a Christian church, we know that all the Old Testament points forward to him. So how did he fulfill these words? How does this passage point forward to his commands? Because if we're going to be his followers, we need to be keeping his commands. And if you're his follower, you have an explicit command to go make disciples of others. So how can it help you? Let me give you a few thoughts there. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Jesus, early in his ministry, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Isaiah is looking to his people of his day and saying, don't just do these religious things. You need to free people up from their oppression and free them from their injustice. That's what you need to do. Guess what Jesus Christ did? This is exactly what he did. And it wasn't just that he came and put everybody on the same economic plane. We have to be careful here. We have to be careful as evangelicals who believe the Bible not to be out of balance on one side or the other. Some people say, well, salvation is all that matters. And some people, it seems like social justice is all that matters. Guess what? In God's economy, both of them matter. And Jesus came, and when Jesus came, this is what he did. He freed people. But not every prisoner, I don't think, got out of jail. Not every person's economic situation was changed. They lived in the first century. They were under the Roman Empire. He's talking about a deeper freedom and a deeper release. Guess what? Sin oppresses everyone. And people are oppressed by all kind of things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever is holding them that they can't get out of. Guess who can get people out of that? It's Jesus Christ. And this is where we see the gospel. Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, and in doing so, he won a victory over all sin. And now he can free people up. What about his commands? How does this passage point forward to his commands? Well, in Matthew 7, he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." He says that again in verse 20. And then he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" In other words, they had a lot of religious activities. "And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" He told a parable in Matthew 25 about that last day. And the king is going to say to those on his right, you got the sheep and the goats, you go to the right and left. Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer them, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go there to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Those are pretty powerful words. Well, in the last column, how can this help us as we make disciples? You're trying to be a follower of God, of Jesus Christ, and you want to help others. Let me just mention two things to you. First of all, we can only disciple from a life of integrity. You can teach people all kind of skills and all kind of knowledge and all kind of external things, but you can't really disciple someone if you're not living the life. If you're not walking with Christ yourself, if you're not a person of an integrity, it's just all going to be head knowledge. And secondly, I encourage you to talk to them more about heart issues than external actions. So often we get hung up on what are people's external actions, but as we're discipling our children, as we're discipling newer believers, as we're discipling others, let's talk about heart issues. And when we do this, when we have the right actions and we have the righteous life and the right heart, that's where the title of this sermon comes from. That's 24 karat spirituality. That's pure gold. That's the real deal. Well, I want to try to make this a little bit practical and start wrapping it up. And I admit, on a topic like this, I am far from having all the answers. This is a tough passage to think about. How do we apply it in the right way? Again, I think some of it is generational. Some who, let's say, are in a more, let's say, people who are over 40 or maybe over 50 can easily tend to think, and probably have been taught often, hey, let's evangelize and let's make disciples and let's do that because, and let's leave the social stuff to somebody else. And we might, in that generation, miss out on God's heart for some of these things. And in a younger generation, if you're 30 or under, you're probably very interested in social things. We see it. Millennials are very interested in social things. And sometimes, almost exclusively, that becomes their way of being on mission for God, to create some good social thing. But the danger there is to miss out on the greater mission of making disciples. You see what? Jesus modeled it for us. He ministered to people's physical needs, but he didn't touch every physical need. He couldn't be in physically in all, every place at every time. But he did it to show love and to show who he was and to lead people into that relationship with God. And I think we need to work towards that. So there's no easy answers, but here's a few things. First of all, be careful just about gestures. Sometimes we do something and like, it's just a gesture. Secondly, ask God just to open your heart and eyes. We're not introducing a new program today or anything. Just go home and ask God. God, will you open my heart, my eyes to places of injustice? There's all kind of slavery happening right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. A lot of young girls are in slavery. Don't just write a check. Now, writing a check is a good thing. But don't just write a check and let your conscience be, okay, I've done my little thing. I want to encourage you to read books that make you uncomfortable, like Tim Keller's Generous Justice. You read it, it'll make you uncomfortable. But we probably need to be made uncomfortable. So I thought the way I would close it would be to commend some people and ministries that are doing this well. Just to toss out ideas. I don't know if you know Jackson Park Ministries, but down near the airport, Jackson Park Baptist Church, a little tiny church, a friend of mine, Kelvin Smith, went there and became the pastor. Jackson Park Baptist Church looked around. They had all kind of poor people around them. They wanted to meet their needs, but they found out in the beginning they were just giving stuff. They just give stuff, and then it would get abused and this and that. And so they created an environment where they would biblically help the poor. And so they created transitional housing. They wanted to house people, but not just put somebody up in a place so they could go on and continue their destructive lifestyle. But there are requirements, and they have to be involved in the community, and they have to be involved in Bible study and all of that. And it's biblically helping the poor. Well, Jackson Park Baptist Church eventually became Steel Creek Church of Charlotte, moved out off of Arrowwood. But Jackson Park Ministry still is there in that neighborhood. And their mission statement is this: to transform the lives of distressed, low-income families and at-risk children located in our neighborhood, the greater Charlotte community, and beyond. Our transformational housing and children and youth ministry serve to assist families and individuals grow from societal dependence to financial independence and personal accountability through teaching, development, encouragement, and application of life skills based on biblical principles. Now, all across the world, there are a lot of good organizations doing it. One of them you might not know much about, Bright Hope International. Their mission is to bring hope to people that are living on less than a dollar a day. Based out of Chicago, we also know these people. They envision a world where under-resourced, local, in-country churches transform their communities and bring hope to the extreme poor. So they're working through local churches in these countries to help the poor. And I could name a lot, many more worthy ones. You know what? Most of our harvest, we have about 20 harvest missionaries. Many of them, or most of them, are dealing with poor people and oppressed people. Like Peter Fredheim in Nigeria, with the blind, the orphan, and women with all kind of issues. The Gomezes in Honduras. Andre and Luba in Ukraine. Andre Franca in Serbia. The Mumas in Chad. And so in one sense, because 17.5% of our offerings go to support those missionaries, every time you give a gift to Harvest, you're helping in this. But I want to actually commend two or three harvesters this morning. And I think it's really appropriate that it's Mother's Day, because all of these women are mothers. They're mothers at different stages of their life. But not only are they loving their children, but they're helping others. So, Maribel, will you stand? Maribel Chittenden. Can you give us 30 seconds on what just happened with Feed the Hungry and what you were involved? Maribel's been very involved with this. It's amazing.
Feed the Hungry is a ministry I've been involved with for over 30 years. And its purpose is to feed the hungry, or to feed the hunger throughout the world, and especially in third world countries. And a couple weeks ago, several people from this church, Rachel and the different people, joined together, my family and neighbors, and we went to a site in Lake Norman Baptist Church, and we packed food packets to be sent to ISIS survivors, mostly Christians who had come out of Iraq. And we were able in just 2 hours' time to pack 56,000, over 56,000 meal packets. It was enough to feed 233 families for a month. And they went, and they're already been started to be shipped over there. And it was just a wonderful ministry that is feeding the hunger in the world.
Bonnie Bance is not here this morning. She was planning to be, but she texted me this morning. She's got a sick child. Bonnie's work organization has started going to Haiti after the storms and building houses, little houses, helping build houses for people. And she's getting ready to go back again this year. And this time she said, "Jerry, it's unbelievable. You're going to talk about this on Mother's Day because we're helping these young moms. Now that they have houses, we're introducing them to the love of Christ. We want to provide Christian education for their children. And we want to provide these women a way to work so they can provide food for their..." Because it's not just giving away. You know, it's empowering them to do it in the name of Jesus and for the gospel's sake. And Bonnie's also taking Emily, who's maybe she 12, 13. She took her last summer with her, and she's taking her again this summer. That's awesome. How many of you, I know some are out of town or working in the children's areas, but how many of you ladies work with ESL here at Harvest on Friday mornings? Will you stand up? Leanne, are you the only one that's in here? I think, yeah. You got Jenny and Susan, a mom and daughter combo doing it. You know, there are women that live less than a mile away, Hispanic women, who don't speak English very well. So these ladies and others, Tish, Becky Goins, others, are teaching these women and loving on these women, teaching them English using the Bible. Thank you for doing that. And Carolyn, you're standing. I know your family's been involved in the farm up in Concord. What's the name of it? Okay. It's really cool. They would have a farm and you could come, stuff that wouldn't get sold, they would let you come glean and use it for the poor. Just cool things like that. God, you know, there's many, many ways. Many, many ways. But just remember this morning. Religious activities minus righteous living equals zero. Let's bow our heads together, please. I want us to pray, and I want a couple people to help us pray. Joe Dow, would you come join me? And Katie Clark, would you come join me? These guys both have been or are involved in prison ministry, helping prisoners find new hope in Jesus Christ. And let's pray. And I just want to ask you guys, if as God leads you, just to pray that God will help our hearts, help us understand what He's about as we worship Him and we serve Him. So, Joe, if you'll open, and then Katie, then I'll close that time in prayer.
Dear Father, we just want to give you the praise and glory for everything that we do, dear Lord. We cannot do any ministry or anything without your grace and your mercy. But dear Lord, just the people that are in prison, I just have a special heart for them, dear Lord, because they have made bad choices and bad decisions. But the biggest thing, dear Lord, is just to give them hope. Just give them a renewal of their mind, to give them the opportunity to turn to you and seek you for approval, seek you for strength, dear Lord. But dear Lord, I just pray for everyone in here, our hearts, that sometimes we step outside of our comfort zone. We step outside the islands that we own. And we realize that the work that we're doing is for your kingdom, dear Lord. And we seek you for that strength to step out of our comfort zones, dear Lord. Just pray that we continue to seek you for guidance, seek you for wisdom, but most importantly, seek you for grace.
Yes, Lord, and I pray that you'd build in us compassion. Lord, help us to remember that none of us are outside of the opportunity for your grace. Lord, you've died for all of us, and so we pray that each one of us would be compelled to share your love, to tell others about you, and just to remember that those that are hurting in great ways and those who may have made some big mistakes, Lord, that you love each one. And I pray that we would, as a body, reach out and love and care the way that you've asked us to. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to you, that each day we would not be selfish, that we would not be focused in on our own needs or in our own desires, but that we would seek the opportunities you've put before us and to obey your commands and to go out into the world and care for others in a way that can allow their hearts to hear your voice and hear your call so that they can know you, Lord.
So, yes, Lord, we are so thankful for the model that you've put out for us. And, Lord, I'm also thankful that there are many, many people at Harvest in this body that are living this out. And we just pray that you will strengthen them and strengthen all of us, Lord. We are saying to you today, God, we don't have all the answers. There's so many needs out there. I just pray you will show us as a body and show us as individuals how we can get involved to make a difference. How we can live this out. Lord, help us not to be comfortable with just good things if we're not meeting the needs of others, not honoring you and honoring others. Lord, help us. We need your help. We're calling on you for your help. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. And I want to make really crystal clear, the setting of this sermon is for people that are part of God's people. And they were acting a certain way, but not matching it up. I don't want you to hear in any way that the way to God is by checking off and doing these good things yourself. Feeding hungry, homeless, those are great, wonderful things. But it's not like God's got to balance a scale. And if you do more good than bad, then somehow you're going to get into heaven. It's all about the grace of Jesus Christ. About his death for us, his price for us, and what we do. The reason why we do these things is a response. It's a way that we say thank you to God for doing it.